Well, sometimes I preach on only a few verses, don't I? And I myself sometimes wonder how I'm going to get a sermon out of just a few verses, but it happens. And then other times, it's right to preach on a much longer passage of Scripture. And today is one of those occasions when I take a longer passage. And I'm doing this today for two primary reasons. The first is that if you remember, I've already spoken to you to some extent on Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11 prior to Easter. We kind of did that one out of the order of things, didn't we? Because of the time of the year when we dealt with the triumphal entry. And the second reason is that I want to demonstrate to you this morning the connection between the two passages that we have today and address something that can be missed from the account of Jesus' triumphal entry that is important for us to take as a lesson today. So let's begin, as Mark does, with the story involving Bartimaeus. Now, the first thing of interest to take from this passage as Jesus is making his way down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast is what Bartimaeus shouts towards Jesus. The fact that Bartimaeus shouts towards Jesus is actually in itself rather uninteresting. Lots of people would have been shouting towards Jesus. It's not particularly interesting to hear that someone is shouting. It's not particularly interesting to hear that someone wants to be healed. We've heard this throughout the gospel account, and no doubt Jesus heard people shouting to be healed many times. Lots of people wanted something from Jesus. People would have been shouting towards Jesus all the time. No wonder he needed to escape for a bit of peace every now and again. So the fact that someone's shouting at him is nothing new here. But this time, Mark documents what the person is shouting. And what interests Jesus is that when someone within their own broken humanity cries out for help, that sometimes they recognize something in their desperation that others do not. Or in their desperation, they actually cry out something that is a truth that people need to know. And he'll use it as a teaching tool, or he'll address it directly because of that. And we've seen this before, haven't we, throughout Mark's gospel, with the lady who touches the hem of Jesus' garment, recognizing him as the Messiah and not putting limits on him that others do. Jesus stops and addresses this interruption because it's important. It's a learning opportunity. We've seen it also with the Gentile woman who has a daughter who suffers with the possession of demons, and she asks Jesus, and she seeks him out, and she asks Jesus to heal her daughter. Jesus stops and addresses her, and Mark documents it because it's important. It's a Gentile. It's someone from outside of the Jewish culture recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. It's an important moment. There would have been many interactions where Jesus had been asked to drive out demons, but Mark chooses to address that one because it tells us something important. And of course, there are many other examples where the gospel stops in its tracks of the story that's going on to show Jesus teaching something about himself through the interruptions that happen. And we find one such example today when Bartimaeus shouts repeatedly towards Jesus, "Jesus, Son of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, take pity on me." Yes, he's asking for pity, the same as many were. But Bartimaeus is showing an understanding of exactly who Jesus is here. First, he's recognizing, as many would have done, who gathered around the streets, around the roads on the way to Jerusalem that Jesus was walking, as many who stood there at his triumphal entry recognized exactly who Jesus is. First, that he is an ordinary man, a man from Nazareth. He's one of them, a Jew like them, but also recognizing that he is also royalty. You see, he calls him the son of David, doesn't he? And I don't think that would have been something that people shouted out all the time. And Jesus stops. He hears the truth and he points people towards it. The king that the Jews have been anticipating and waiting upon to set them free from their foes is recognized here by this blind man. But how could he know this about Jesus' royal line? How could anybody know this about Jesus? Well, it's simple. It's about reading and listening to the words from the scriptures. One example that this man perhaps would have been familiar with is from Isaiah chapter 11 in the first couple of verses, where it says, "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse." Jesse is David's father. "And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And Bartimaeus, as he calls out to Jesus, recognizes this prophecy in Jesus, and he calls out the truth. And you know, this would have been an expectation of the truth that would have been passed down throughout Jewish culture. There was an expectation that had been passed down through the generations that their Messiah would come to rescue its bride, Israel. And people were waiting and waiting and waiting for this to happen. Every book of the Old Testament that these people had read is full of allusions about the Messiah. And there are clear prophetic references and signs to look out for. And some people were aware of these things, and some people were watching. There would have been people in every generation since these words have been written who were reading them and then were watching for this man, this king to come. For instance, we're made aware that there were some who were studying and watching for the signs that would tell them when their Messiah would be born. We read this in our Bibles, don't we? We hear in our scriptures about a group of men who were known as the Magi, who traveled to Bethlehem. We know that Herod was knowing about this king that could come, and when he heard about the journey that these Magi had been on, he took action, didn't he? So much did he believe these words, so much did he believe these signs, to extinguish the life of the one who would be king of kings, who would be king above him. And he ordered the massacre of the infants. So around the time of Jesus' birth, there were people watching, and there were people who knew that Jesus, well, not Jesus necessarily, but knew that the Messiah was born. His identity was perhaps disguised for a while, but then people started to see Jesus and started to recognize, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. And that's certainly what Bartimaeus was calling out to him. So if people were aware of the birth of the Messiah by studying the scriptures and by studying the stars, as we know the Magi were, and listening also to what others were saying, it's unimaginable, isn't it, to suspect that as the years passed after Jesus' birth, as the speculation went round, after that horrible event of all those infants being killed, after all the rebellions that were happening, the insurrections, it is impossible to think that there was not a high watch alert for the coming of the Messiah to Israel at this time to set her free from her foes. In fact, we know that there was a frenzy throughout the region. Pilate had been putting down insurrections. There had been a fever pitch, really, of activity, of people expecting God to move in a certain way. And Jesus' ministry had been a major part of that as Jesus approached Jerusalem on that triumphal entry. People were gathered there because they were expecting something that had been promised long ago. And moreover, people would have been hoping and watching each and every year as the Passover celebration came around, that this might be the year that the Messiah enters Jerusalem to liberate us. They would have been longing and waiting for this Messiah to come as Moses had come for the people in Egypt and set their forefathers free. No doubt they were expecting this from Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. They had seen the signs. They have read the prophecies. The time was near. They knew this. And they were right. Well, they were almost right. And in fact, if they would have kept on believing, they would have been right. But there is a deeper meaning also behind the passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, 46 to 52, that we hear today. Bartimaeus is a blind Jew who recognizes Jesus' true identity and follows him after his healing. But the opposite will be true of Israel just after Jesus' triumphal entry. The Jews who can see become blind to the truth for who he is. And instead of following him, they go in the opposite direction. They go along with the religious authorities and what they're saying. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah, even though they've seen the signs, they know the timing's right, and they know that Jesus is the Messiah. They allow themselves to be convinced that Jesus is not the way and that there is another way. And exactly the same thing is happening in the world today. Jesus is the way. People know that in their hearts, and yet they choose another way. And these people in Jerusalem at this time, they do this despite all of the signs, despite all of what the scriptures say. And the majority of Israel, as a consequence, did not and do not follow Jesus after his entry into Jerusalem. And the Jews continue in their state of denial even to this day. But friends, the truth is that had Israel received him as the Messiah at large at this time, the story would have been completed. Jesus would have returned there and then for his worthy, ready, and expectant bride who was ready to receive him, and he would have established his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. However, God knew that this was going to happen, and he'd planned accordingly. And Jesus had come to take a bride for himself. And even though Israel had rejected him, he would continue on and he would take that bride. And it would consist of some of the Jews, but it would consist, for the most part, of the Gentiles. That's us lot. And this time, his bride would be the church. He'd come for one bride, he'd been rejected. He was being received like that Gentile woman received him, by others, and he would take that bride. Now, the church doesn't replace Israel, but its marriage ceremony, the marriage ceremony of the church, will precede that of Israel's. And there is a wonderful passage in Genesis that reveals God's plan wonderfully. And it tells us in a wonderful way that nobody could have known when it was written exactly what God was doing through Jesus. And this story involves Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Now, if you recall, having met Rachel at the well, Jacob had his heart set on marrying her, didn't he? He worked 7 years for the privilege. Then came the wedding. But it wasn't Rachel he married. It was his sister. It was her sister, Leah. So Jacob worked another 7 years. And then he took Rachel to be his wife. Well, in the same way, Jesus came as Messiah for the Jews to marry Israel. But many did not believe. They didn't arrive ready. They weren't expecting. They weren't prepared for him. However, his work was not in vain. Many Gentiles believed in him and recognized exactly who he is. And this is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. However, Israel, if you remember, is still betrothed to God. Although their marriage is delayed and more work needs to be done, Israel is the bride that God pursued in the first place. When Jesus came, he received another bride. It might have been unexpected to some, but actually he knew it was going to happen. He told Abraham it was going to happen. It was all set out. But that bride that he's waiting for, Israel, he will be married to her. And we hear about this in the book of the Revelation when we understand how things will end. What comfort that can give us as Christians, that we can see God's plan and we can see the pieces fall into place when you couldn't have understood it at the time. We see what has actually happened and then we can see what is going to happen. God is in control. And Jesus will return and things will be made new when Israel is ready to receive their Messiah, the King of Kings, and recognize that that is Jesus. And from all of this, we understand clearly that Jesus will return. He's got unfinished business to do, hasn't he? He will return for his church. He will return for Israel when he will also judge the living and the dead. Now, he's been delayed, hasn't he? Because his bride, Israel, hasn't received him. And the scriptures tell us that he's been delayed. But he will come. Now, concerning these things, Satan has influenced and distorted the truth that the church has taught regarding these things. And one huge lie is that the church has replaced Israel as the bride of Christ. And I explained to you already that this is not so. It is a lie that has seen centuries of persecution, actually, from the church towards Israel. And unfortunately, we knew this would happen. God knew this would happen. Because if we look at the marriage between Jacob and Leah, and the marriage between Jacob and Rachel, there's huge tension, isn't there, between the two wives. And there's even hatred between the two of them. But they're married to the same man. We worship the same God. How can we persecute Israel? How could Israel persecute the church? We serve the same master. But another massive lie that the church teaches that I also want to address is that we cannot and will not know the time and the hour when Jesus will return. And I want to speak with you briefly on this to prepare you for what I will speak with you about that's coming up in Mark's Gospel next week. In Matthew 24, verse 36, it says that no one knows when the day or the hour will come, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. The Father alone knows. about when Jesus will come again. So the church has dismissed that we can know when this will happen. And the trouble is, it means that people have stopped watching for Jesus. But friends, this assessment is not true. It's a false conclusion drawn from a twisting of the words of God in Scripture. The Bible says no one knows when the day or hour will come, not no one will ever know. There's a difference there, isn't there? No one will know. No one will ever know. And kind of what the church has been teaching is that no one will ever know. Why would Jesus tell us to watch for him if no one will ever know? Matthew 24 goes on to compare those times, the last days, to the times of Noah and the flood. Well, people then did not know the exact time and date that the flood was coming, but signs and preaching informed them that it was on its way. And just before it happened, Noah must have been informed, wasn't he? Otherwise, he would not have boarded the boat, the ark, in time to be saved. And in the same way, there were people, Joseph, Mary, her cousin Elizabeth, who knew that the Messiah was to be born. And those stargazers, who also saw the signs of the time, they also knew. So what I want to say to you this morning, friends, and listen very carefully to this. Jesus tells us in the scriptures to watch. You hear me? He tells us in the scriptures to watch. Repeatedly he says, watch. Watch for what? To watch for his coming. The scripture even says he has been delayed. Delayed by what? We know that as well. Delayed because Israel has not yet received him as their Messiah. But the day is coming. And whilst the date and the hour is known to no one except God, we are to watch that we might be ready for the hour of his return. How can we know? So how can we know when his return is going to happen? Well, by doing the same thing that those who were faithful did before. The same things that led to Bartimaeus shouting, Jesus, son of Nazareth, Jesus, son of David, take pity on me. By doing the same thing that those who gathered in Jerusalem did before the Lord's triumphal entry, where they were watching, expecting they'd even seen him come before they denied him. And kind of went and fell back asleep instead of continuing to watch. What were they all doing? They were studying the scriptures. They were listening to the words taught from the scriptures. They were understanding how God orders things. And they were listening and watching and waiting for him. They were familiar with his word. But also, they were looking up. In the same way that it was possible for the Magi to know the Messiah's birth, it will be possible for people to know the hour of his returning. I'm informed that right now the stars in the sky are pointing towards the imminent return of Christ for his church. But if, like me, you do not feel qualified to say with confidence from looking up at the stars what is being said, let us trust what God has given the church, the words from his scripture, and in particular the words from Jesus. And next week we'll do just that as we consider the next passage in Mark's gospel, considering the fig tree that I hope may begin to convince you, as I am convinced, that the return of Jesus for his church is imminent. And that we are in the very last days before his 1,000-year reign on earth begins. Let us continue to watch, because he is coming soon. Amen. Well, we're going to prepare now to come to the Lord's table as we sing together from Mission Praise.